All right. Well, I am excited about the whole margin series. Let me explain this again about margin. And some of you may be confused, like, why do we call it margin? Well, here's the deal. Margin is the idea that there's a little space between what you have and what you need. Some of us, the space is like overlapped, right? You know how that is when you literally have no room? I mean, literally, you're behind. But then there's space. Then there's when there's more space, more margin, it gives you more freedom. So we're going to be talking about some of that this week and or the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about how that works in a lot of areas of our lives. But today I want to talk to you about the fact that maybe you've had this experience. You haven't seen anybody, somebody in a long time, and you say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? And what do they normally say? I'm really busy. Don't most people say that? And then I always want to know, well, busy with what? And then they're like, well, you know, the normal things. And that's fine for some superficial relationships. But then there's other people, you really want to know, well, like what? I'm just curious, what are you doing with your life? Because time is life. That's your life. What are you actually doing with the minutes and the seconds and the hours that we've been given? What fills those things and actually occupies? Benjamin Franklin, he was prolific with his comments. He said, if you want more life, save time, because that's the stuff life is made of. It's interesting. I never think about saving time. The way he looked at it, it was a commodity, something that we used. Think about this, though, for a second. Most people are busy, and things are happening all the time, and things are going on. And a lot of times we'll say something, maybe you hear a phrase, we just don't have enough hours in a day to get it all done. And at the end of the day, I don't know about you, there's some days where I think, I'm tired, but if I feel like if I go to bed, then I haven't accomplished everything in the day, and I don't want to give up yet on this day. Because tomorrow has a lot of stuff too, and tomorrow's going to be busy. And tomorrow when it starts, you can't finish the things for today. Remember when life wasn't like that? Like you didn't have a lot of choices on what to do or not do. It's just you had to kind of take it as it came. And most of us can't remember this, but there was a time, and it wasn't really that long ago, for instance, when, does anybody remember writing a letter? I mean, seriously, when's the last time anybody wrote a letter? And I remember even then, I remember times where people could complain about the cost of a stamp. And I remember even as a kid thinking, that's actually a pretty good deal. I mean, 10 cents and it'll go around the world. And I mean, nobody remembers 10 cents. I know I said that on purpose because I'm sure there's some people in here like, I've never sent a 10-cent letter. I did. But think about that. No matter what it costs, it's pretty much a miracle that it gets from here to wherever. And there's times where I figured it out. I mean, there was a time where I thought, well, I'm going to send stuff to people here, maybe even here at the church or back, you know, in any city I lived in. There's certain places where you can go. You know, if you go to that post office or if you go to that mailbox, it gets there that day. And there's places like that. And now how is it? I mean, we'll send an email and we'll think, man, they haven't got back yet. I wonder what's going on. Have you ever had that experience? Or maybe you send a text to somebody and you think, how come they haven't responded? Because some people are really on it. And then other people, you know, you may not hear from them for a day. And that's okay because you kind of get to know people's rhythms or whatever. But the idea is that we're so impatient about everything related to time. And it didn't used to be like that. I mean, there was a day in the United States where, you know, there was like one train in and out of a place, and if you missed it, that was it. I kind of experienced that when I would visit my sister. She lived on Catalina Island, and there were times, it depended on the time of week. You know, for the weekends, they would have two boats a day to get out there, but on the weekdays, it's one boat. And their whole world would revolve around when that boat would come into dock. And if you missed it, you missed it. That was it. And it's interesting to see how people live in that kind of environment. They just slow down. Because you can't rush. There's no point. There's no other boat. It's not like you can get there another time. So if you miss it, just relax because that's it. It's not another one coming. It's funny, though, because, you know, today everything is faster. I mean, there's definitely things like, I know it's interesting, this next generation, I don't know if they're going to cook like our grandmas cooked. Because the idea of doing it that way just doesn't make sense to actually take the time. I mean, if you guys, like, I remember watching my dad, he would make bread or he would make cinnamon rolls. And I remember watching him do it and watching the time involved in making it that way. But what's interesting is nothing quite tastes like the way it did when he did it that way. But he would do it early, you know, and he would take the yeast and put it in the warm water and stir it and let it sit for a while. And then he would start to mix the water and then the bread and then mix in the yeast. And then he would move it around, knead it, they call it, you know, and then put it in a lump and then let it sit. and be like, Dad, why aren't you done? No, I need to sit for a few minutes. I think, really, how long? And he would tell me, and then he would do it again. Then he would set it in the oven and let it raise. And I mean, the process takes a while. And now what do we do? I mean, the closest thing you get to that are those Rhodes ones, you know, the frozen ones, that you can literally put them on the pie pan, or put them in the pie pan and just stick them in the oven, and they'll do it all at once. But I got to be honest, it's not the same. It's just not the same. And life is like that. It's just sped up so much. And people have said we live in a microwave society, and they're right about that. It's funny, though, because it seems like all of those inventions that were supposed to save us time, not only don't save us time, but some of them end up stealing our time. Have you noticed that? Somebody mentioned the other day, I'm going to move this because I keep thinking someone's standing next to me. Have you noticed, though, somebody mentioned this to me this last week. They said that they were counting as they went along the freeway, and it seemed like every other car someone was on their phone. Have you seen that? I've actually seen this. I've actually been driving down the road, and the person was in their lane and everything, but I looked over, and they were reading a book. I'm like, oh, my goodness. You can't put that down just to drive wherever you're going. I mean, it was sitting right there on their steering wheel, and I was watching. Like, I drove by him for a while because I'm thinking, how do you actually do this? And I didn't want to be behind him after that, so I just sped on. But it was kind of a trip. I mean, you probably had this experience too, where you go out to a restaurant and the people, you know, around you are all on their phones, not even talking. Or maybe you've had this in your own living room. I don't know. But here's some interesting things about that. As busy as we are, and the time that's taken away, there's been some studies that show how it's a problem that's affecting us in a lot of interesting ways. One of the ways it affects us is spiritually. In that Words to Live By series we just did, I didn't even know about these statistics ahead of time, but I'm so glad we at least put our toe in the water of learning more about the Word. And some of you were telling me how you're continuing to memorize, and I'm really inspired by that. I want to continue to memorize as well. And as some of this research that we're talking about with time, here's an interesting thing. The vast majority of people have found that the more Bible engagement, the more time they spend in Word, that is the number one indicator of their spiritual growth. Isn't that interesting? I mean, if I were to survey you and ask you, what are the things we do as Christians that helps you grow the most? If it was prayer or time spent in worship or listening to a sermon or whatever, you might pick one of those things. I was actually kind of surprised to see that Bible engagement, time in the actual Word of God, is the thing that actually helps people grow the most. Then I took a step back and thought, well, of course it is. If you really think that God is real, if you believe he's real, and if you believe that he wanted to send to us a letter that tells us, a book that tells us about himself, then why wouldn't that be the thing that helps us grow the most as Christians? It's interesting, though, because most people say they would like to spend more time in the Bible, but guess what? They don't have time. It's interesting. The biggest barrier, the number one barrier, is time. It's the thing that they know would change their life the most, and yet they don't spend time doing it. Something else that's interesting. Recent research shows that margin, that space I was talking about, is the thing that actually is the number one indicator on whether or not people are generous with their finances or their time. I don't know about you, but my assumption would be if I needed somebody to give me time, I would probably call the person who's got more of it, right? You would think. But it's that margin issue. And you would think that the people who are generous are going to be the people who have that margin. And that's true. That's the number one thing. It's not the amount of money people have, but it's the space in the margin that they have. It kind of reminds me of what Dave Ramsey said in that video we watched last week, where he said, money doesn't actually make you happy. It just magnifies what you already are. So if you're already happy, it makes you're just going to be happier and have money. But if you're sad, you're just going to be more sad. And he went through all those details about that. And if you're already angry, it'll just make you more angry. And God forbid if you have more money to be angry with. So here's what we're going to do. For the next few weeks, our objective is for us to work on and to create more margin in your lives. and to take a look, a really deep look at the things that are eating away at that margin. You might even look at it, this monster that's just growing and feeding. And, you know, there's all these movies about something like that where, you know, we inadvertently feed a monster that's eating away. I think of it like this, though. I found this picture and it made me laugh. And you think about, you know, your modern mom today is doing all these things. You know, it'd be nice to have four hands, but that's impossible. It'd be nice to be able to do work on the computer and take care of business at the office and then take care of, I don't even know what all those things are because that's a lot. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I want you to think for a minute about all the things that you're involved in a normal week. I mean, what are the things? If you could just think about those as different worlds, and those are worlds that you live in, operate in, travel from one world to the other. What are some of those worlds? Shout out some of the worlds that you guys are involved in. Work, okay. Number one thing I heard. What else? Kids, family. What else? Yard work, school. All these students are like, school. Okay, what else? Church, okay. All right, well, let's think about those for a minute. You guys mentioned a lot of things that are so true. And for all of us, they're a little different because we're in different areas. So obviously you'll translate this to you, but think about the family piece. You know, and depending on if you have kids or how many kids and how extended and how far away they are and what they need and when they need it. And if they're right in the home, I mean, there's different stages of life, of course. And then there's extended family needs. You know, her family's your family and his family's your family. And then work. And then work has different responsibilities, and maybe it's extra time at the office, or maybe it's extracurricular things that go with work. And what if both people work? Then you've doubled that. And then different jobs have different requirements and take you different places. Some of them require you have appointments during the day or during the evening or get calls. Then if it's school, I mean, there's two layers to that. If you yourself are going to school, obviously you've got multiple classes with multiple assignments and teachers all thinking their class is the most important, right? And when you write that paper has to be for them and has to be the best. And so you're thinking about that, but it doesn't end there because then you also have sports and other extracurricular activities, and maybe you're on the debate team, and there's all of that to study for. And then there's all the interpersonal relationships that go with school that can clutter school up because there's all these things happening, and she said this, and he said this, and he did that. And all that clutter goes into taking your time. But that's just the side if you're in it. But if you have kids in school, and what if they're in different schools? I remember that moment where we had a kid in each one, like, you know, elementary, middle school, and high school. And then you run into different places, and if so-and-so needs a ride, or they forgot their lunch, or they forgot their homework. Some of you know those attendance people more than others, but you walk up there, and they're like, yeah, I know who they're asking for, and you have something going on. And then friends. I mean, if you have friendships, they need maintained, and you have to have them. And if there's people that need things, and then they have friends, and then you have these different friendship groups. And then, of course, we all have the internet now, and you've got to maintain your presence on Facebook and, right, and Snapchat and Instagram, and you have all these things that, you know, are going on, and you want to see what's going on with them, and sometimes you can spend lots of time just checking out the Joneses and see what's happening. And then if you have hobbies, they're healthy, right? It's good to have hobbies and different things you invest in and time, and but those things take time, and then your spouse has them. And then if there's activities outside of school, if your kid's involved in sports or multiple sports, and I know a lot of families who they just got to plan, okay, well, you take this one to this, and I'll take this one to this, and hopefully we'll see each other and maybe cross. And if they have one game you all want to be at, I mean, that gets complicated. And then somebody did mention church, and I hope that's part of your circle and part of your life. And if you're going to get the most out of church, you've got to be involved. I mean, I had somebody the other day, they said, man, I wish we had this for the men. I'd like, we do. We do, and they're like, I told them when it was, like, we have this breakfast every Thursday at 5:30 in the morning, and they're like, oh, I can't do that, and they had a good reason for that. We have men's retreat coming up. We still have some spots in the hotel available, and I've talked to different guys, and they can't because they have this and this and this and this, and when it comes right down to it, all these circles are there. It's tough to get it all done, but here's the problem with all that. Studies have shown the average suburban family has 35 different worlds they're involved in. 35. And that maybe seem like a lot, but as you start to do the math and count your stuff and the things you do, you may have more than that. I don't know. But regardless, what ends up happening a lot of times is you play a different role in each one of those worlds. Have you ever had that experience where your worlds collide? And you see somebody from, you're with somebody from one world and you bump into them from another world? And maybe probably the most obvious example, and how many of you guys, maybe when you were a student or even now, you see a teacher at the mall, and you look at them like, what are you doing here? like they don't go to the mall, or they don't shop, or you see them at the grocery store, and they're not dressed like they do at school, and you just think, man, I didn't even recognize you, because they're out of place, right? It's a different world. And then maybe you had this kind of a awkward thing where, now do I introduce them to my parents, or do I introduce them, or do you want those worlds to meet? Because sometimes we benefit from having the world separate, because it's just complicated to have them all joined up. And what's sad, too, is there's times where we're involved in all these different worlds, but we play a role in all these different worlds, but we don't really get the life we need out of those worlds. And even though we're super busy, busyness doesn't always equate to what we think it's going to be. We don't always get the payoff from the busyness. One of the worst things that they're talking about in our society is this growing thing that they're calling crowded loneliness. It's where, yeah, we're busy, but the busyness doesn't relate and doesn't mean that we have any deep connection. We have a lot of exposure to a lot of people, but the connection isn't there. So the deep need that we have for relationship isn't actually getting met, because there are more and more relationships, it's just they're more and more superficial. And because of that, we're lonely in the middle of a crowd, and people don't really know us. And maybe that situation that I mentioned where you have all those different worlds, in a way we protect ourselves from people getting too close, because if they did, then we might have to deal with some of the things going on in us that God really wants to deal with, and he wants to heal. I think that's one of the things, even as I mentioned that at the before communion, and I was talking about the fact that you need to trust him. See, the thing is, a lot of times we hold him off because we're not sure that he's good. Maybe there's a part of us that wonders about that. And if you really, really believed he was good, then you would let him come in and you would follow him with your whole heart. And we get into these habits of the superficiality, and because of that, we don't really let people in. Some of us spend a lot of time commuting. I know that our commute isn't the same as some other cities, but the fact is, some of that can be a very lonely, lonely time. George Gallup has actually said that Americans are the loneliest people on the planet. He said it this way. He said, it's a deceptive kind of loneliness because it involves so much activity. It's not what God wanted for us. That's really not his plan. It's interesting because, you know, we look at Scripture, and there's obviously the main story of Scripture is how God comes to save us. He comes to join us in relationship. He created us for relationship, and because our sin has broken the relationship, he wants to renew that relationship, and so he finds all these ways to do that. That's the main story of Scripture. But it doesn't end there, because God also cares about all the little things. You may wonder about that. You may just think, well, God's too busy for all that. But as we've said before, God is not us. And be careful about projecting our human inadequacies and failures and shortcomings onto an almighty God. The truth is, he doesn't have those limitations. And the truth is, he cares about each and every one of us with his whole being all the time. I mentioned to you before that when I was in the hospital for a long time and had that accident, and there was a moment there where I was supposed to go home, and they found a MRSA infection, and the doctor just went ballistic. He couldn't believe it, you know, because somehow I'd gotten that in the hospital. And, you know, he said, what have you eaten today? And I can't even remember. I'd had some coffee and some little thing. He goes, well, it doesn't matter. We're going into surgery. And that was the first time I remember just breaking down, just feeling so disappointed. Like, God, been through so much already, and now this? It's an interesting thing. That day, I got a card in the mail at the hospital, and it was from a former college professor, and I don't even know how he knew about what was going on with me, but God did. God just took that opportunity to send me this note, and in the note, he said, he quoted Soren Kierkegaard, who was a theologian, and it said in there, remember this, God loves you every moment of every day as much as he did on the day Christ died for you. Yes, I don't know about you, but a lot of times it's easy to think that God cares about us in the good times and when things are going great. But in the times that aren't so going good, you forget that that same God loves you the same amount. He can do that. We don't do that. We fluctuate. We're up and down. We're in and out. We're imperfect. But God's always perfect that way. And he always loves us the same amount as he did with the day he sacrificed his life for us, as every moment of every day. At your darkest point, at your brightest point, he loves us that much. And he cares about every detail of your life. Think about this. As we look at the book of Genesis and we look at the creation, it's really interesting because you go through the creation. He talks about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as it goes through it, after each day of creation, scripture says that God looked at it and said, it is good. Then it came to a point where he said it wasn't good. Do you remember what that was? After he had created Adam, he looked and he said, Adam is alone, and this isn't good. He didn't create us to be alone. He didn't create us to be isolated. Pastor Jeremy was kidding about men and how we like to be an island, but that's true. And studies after study shows that men in our society are more and more isolated than ever in our history. There's a lot of reasons for that I don't want to get into today and be distracted. What I want you to do is point you to this verse, Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for any of us to be alone. It's not good. It's not what he wanted. And research backs it up. It's interesting how God says these things and then human beings find all this research. Hey, God was right. It affects us in all these ways. Think about even this, our personal health. Let me just read you a couple studies, or at least the findings of a couple studies. In this study, 232 patients who had undergone cardiac surgery, 21 of them died within 6 months. And the two statistically significant mortality predictors that emerged from these 21 cases were a lack of participation in society or community groups, and then the absence of strength and comfort from religion. That's kind of difficult for the medical community to get their mind around. In the study, it says, they've pondered the strong connection between community and cardiovascular disease and concluded that a wholesome community reduces hyperactive cardiovascular reactivity to stress. You know what that means? There's a calming effect when you have a people around you. Now, they didn't comment on the God part. But the fact is, I remember when I was a younger minister, there seemed to be times where I would go to visit someone in the hospital, and it seemed like the hospital staff looked at me as an intrusion or an annoyance, and I've been asked to leave or give some more time or whatever. It's not like that anymore. The health community has embraced. They don't understand why, but it helps to have family and a minister there. Do you remember when it was like that? When they would only allow a few people in the room and they felt like that shouldn't be the case. And now, almost in every case, they want people around the sick and the help and the ones who are getting help because they found that that helps them heal better. And we know now, study after study shows, that in most cases it helps for people to be home, helps for them to be around the people who love and care about them because that's how God made us. He didn't make us to be alone. Another study, California study, involves 7,000 men and women found after 9 years, those with the fewest social ties were twice as likely to die as those with the strongest social ties. Another study showed that a lack of social support is linked with higher death rates for heart attacks, diabetes, rheumatoid arthritis, and autoimmune disorders. And how about this one? This one was kind of comical and made me laugh. Another well-documented study shows that social isolation contributes to illness and death as much as smoking. Then, of course, my mind, I laughed at it because I thought, well, I guess if you're going to smoke, then you shouldn't do it alone. Just kidding. Totally kidding. You know what it is? We're created for community. It's not good for us to be alone. And then when God did create Eve and they had that communion, he said, this is good. It's very, very good. The thing is that isolation is killing us. And you can be isolated even in a crowd. And you know, there's so many things that go against that. Even the way we do social media today, and study after study is showing that we're passing this on to our kids, and they're learning these habits and taking it even further. What they're calling young people today is digital natives. And they're saying that for us as adults, we had to learn to communicate that way, but they've already mastered it, and they know it almost intuitively. What they're saying, too, is all those effects are causing more and more depression in young people and making them more and more isolated. And the problem is that whatever bullying happened at school, it used to be you could get away from that. Now it follows them home. And if they have a cell phone, it's right there with them and in their room. And the time spent like that in the isolation, you've heard this before, but we compare oftentimes our day-to-day drab lives with other people's highlight reels, and we will never measure up. And that pressure that to look the best, and, you know, we've talked about the fact that, most people, I think the average is 17 selfies to get one you're going to put online. And it's not just about, you're looking the right and having your face look the right. It's the angle and to make sure, because, not everybody's as photogenic from every angle, and you got to find the right one. But then when you do, the thing is, you look at that picture and you realize, I never looked that good, ever. So it can really mess with somebody's self-esteem. So how do we do this? How do we fix this monster, this time monster? What do we do? Once again, it's easy. Once again, we look to Scripture. We do this. Ephesians 5, Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. And how interesting, again, 2,000 years ago, he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. You know, we read that, and I do the same thing you do. I read that, and I think, man, yes, that's true. Our days are evil. He was talking about his day. And, of course, they didn't have the same constraints and the same issues, but the days were evil then just as they are now. The truth is every generation has to deal with whatever evil that we inherit and we walk into. And for us, we look at these, and right away when you read that and you hear evil days, probably different things shoot into your mind. That's not the part I want to emphasize. What I want to emphasize is this first part. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. And I know some of you probably are triggered by that word. I mean, I was never allowed to use that word ever. But take it like this. Realize that there's an unwise way to live and a wise way to live. And what Paul is doing is calling us to live wisely. And he says, make the most of every opportunity. I love this. You look at those words, make the most, and I think I know what make means, but then when you look at that word make in the Greek, it's an actual word that means more than just make. What it means is to redeem or buy back. You could literally say it means redeem the time. Redeem the time. What it means is you have an amount of time and to make the best use of the time you have. So how do you do that? How do we do that? How do you take control of your calendar and your time? How do you reshape it so that you accomplish really what God intends? How do you do it in a way that fulfills God's will and gets you the community and the time that you need and the relationships that you need? How do you exit a frantic pace of life and then make time for the rich community that God wants for you? I'm gonna do it like this. There's three things we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about consolidating, eliminating, and prioritizing, all right? Now, if you walked out right now, I can see how you could misuse this. And I've been misused before. I've had people say, my pastor said. So I could imagine. I was just thinking, and nothing, not at all, not my mother-in-law. I'm just saying right now, I love her. But can you imagine if somebody went home and said, our pastor said we need to eliminate something to preserve our time. And, we just evaluated things. Sorry, you got to go. That's not what I'm saying. Don't even say that. Not what I'm saying at all. But let's start with this. Some of us, we just need to consolidate. Remember all those circles we talked about? You can take a look at the things in your life, and it might even be a good exercise for you to just take a moment and jot down all the things you're involved in. All of them. And then if you were to take a look at that and think, is there a way to join some of these together? So that I'm in community with people I'm actually doing all these things with. That's one of the things as we start taking a look and adding some of our new connect groups. One of the things I would love to see happen is maybe some of you have similar interests and similar activities. Maybe some of you all do homeschool and you could do a group together. Maybe your kids are at that stage of life where you're doing, Little League and soccer, and that becomes a community. Then you get on teams together and you join those worlds intentionally. So it's not a thing where those worlds collide and you're like, ooh, awkward. Instead, it's like, yes, we're a family and we do things together. It's not easy, but it's something you can do. What if there's some of those things that as you look at them, you do need to eliminate? Now, this is where it gets kind of, no one wants anybody else to come in and say, hey, you need to cut that out or work this out or fix this. And this can be a tough discussion. But the fact is, there's some things that we should take a look at and say, God, is this something I really need? Is this really a healthy thing? If you take a look at those, it's going to change for everybody. And let me say it this way. For some of you say, I wouldn't know what to choose. I'm going to just be honest with you. By not choosing, you choose. You realize that, right? When you look at all these things, you say, well, I can't help it. All these things I have to do. The truth is, you choose that, and it's up to you. It's hard, I know, but it's something you choose to do. Sometimes it's a time of life issue, and some of it means that things you might want to do, you don't do right now because your kids are at an age where that's the crucial thing, and it means you don't fish every minute. I had a good friend. He was such a good softball player. He was one of those guys that played on three leagues, and he had all these guys asking him all the time to play in their league. And I remember when he quit playing, and I thought, why'd you stop playing? He goes, well, I realized my kids were more important. And it was so weird because I looked at him, I thought, well, of course, but you're so good, right? That's what I was thinking. I didn't say it out loud because he was saying the right answer, and here I am, a pastor, going, wow, that's a great choice. Good idea. And I heard this at our Uncle Doug's funeral. He was talking about his own father, and I remember thinking, God, that's wisdom. But here's what he did. He was telling a story about his dad, and our Uncle Doug, he's one of three boys. And he said one day that his dad, he overheard his dad talking with some friends, and his friend said to his dad, he said, look at your yard. It's a mess. You need to spend more time on your grass. And what he said to him is, well, right now I'm raising boys. When they're gone, I'll raise grass. I remember sitting there just thinking, that is such wisdom. There is a time in life for certain things, and it may not be now. And it may be that time has passed altogether. You know, I know some people who had a great run, and they did enjoy, you know, a certain hobby for a time, but they realized, at this point in my life, this is not where I want to invest my time. It's not the most important thing for now. Think about your marriage. Think about the time that you invest and spend in that. A marriage isn't something that just happens. It's not something that just you walk into and it just automatically works itself. The fact is, it takes investment. It takes time. It takes you intentionally putting time into it. I heard this example once. They said, you know, even the best fire, if left unattended, will turn into cold coals. Nobody wants that. Think about your career. Think about your family, your hobbies, even your exercise time. Sometimes for some of us, things need to be pruned out, and it might be a difficult choice you make. And going back to that worship song that I talked about with communion, as we were singing that, I kept thinking, wow, that's almost like a point in the sermon today, where God may be speaking to you about new wine. And if you know that illustration, I mean, that song talked about things that were literally out of scripture, because the way it was is they would store wine in these leather pouches, basically. But you can't put new wine in an old leather pouch, because what would happen is that new wine, as it ferments, it would burst the old pouch. But that illustration is something that those people would be very familiar with. For us, it's something that needs to be explained, because for some of us, we keep trying to put new things into an old way of doing it, and it's not going to fit. But God may want to burst that and change everything for you, and it may be a new season. One of my favorite authors and favorite theologians and apologists is C.S. Lewis, and some of you know his life story. He came to faith later in life. What you may not know, he also found a relationship later in life. He wasn't married till he was late in his 50s, and what he ended up doing is actually having a relationship with an American woman, which was really unusual. She came out to meet him, and then they ended up, and if you want to read about that, it's an interesting book called Surprised by Joy. Her name was Joy, and he was also surprised by Joy. But in the middle of that, he came out to visit, and he wrote her a letter after he had visited the United States, and he was just overwhelmed with the busyness. And this was, you know, 40 years ago. Here's what he wrote to her. Don't be too easily convinced that God really wants you to do all sorts of work that you needn't do. Each must do his duty in the state of life to which God has called him. What feels like zeal may only be fidgets or even the flattering of one's self-importance. Ouch. By doing what one's station and its duties does not demand, what can make oneself less fit for the duties it does demand, and so commit some injustice. What he's trying to say is, we can be busy about the wrong things. Some things need to be pruned out of our life to make room for the things God really wants to do. The last thing I want to just spend some time on is talk about intentional relationships. The bottom line is, we choose this. You can choose busyness or real conversation. You can choose investment and to commit to a relationship that makes a difference in your life. You can do that. And some, maybe you've noticed this, some relationships are kind of by choice or by the fact that we're working together. Or I thought of this not too long ago. One of my first roommate, when I first went to college, we were really good friends. We did a ton of stuff together. We actually went on trips together. We visited and whatever. And of all the people I've known all through my life, I've never even thought one time about looking him up on Facebook. Isn't that weird? Why is that? Because we were friends of convenience. We were roommates. Afterward, we really didn't have that much in common other than had been placed together. So I did. I reached out to him last week. It was so funny because he said, oh my goodness, all these years, I can't believe we've never tried to connect. But as I was thinking about this sermon, I thought about it. And, you know, it was one of those relationships that we were just roommates for, you know, a year, two semesters, and that was it. We weren't even friends after that, even though we went to the same school, lived in the same dorm. But what about the relationships that do matter? You can actually choose to be intentional and focus on and invest in those relationships. Now, we all have limited time. You can't be friends with everybody to the same degree, but it's something you can choose to do. And if it's important to you, you can initiate that and make that happen. I'm challenging you to do something that may be way out of your comfort zone. I get it, but it's something you can choose. I mentioned earlier in the sermon that time is a commodity. It's something that we spend. We're all given the same amount of time every day, the same minutes, the same seconds. You choose what you do with it. You know, if you sleep a certain amount of time, go to work a certain amount of time, have this recreation, what you do is your choice. It's your time. You choose. Now, obviously, if you're working, I mean, those 8 hours belong to your employer. I get that. But the rest of the time, you choose what you do with it. It's like money. You spend it on what's valuable to you. And also like money, you could do the reverse. You know, you can look at your bank account and see what mattered based on what you spent. You can do the same thing with your time and see where are you investing. Where is the importance there? It's your choice. Who and what you choose to spend it on is a priceless thing. The worth of time is immeasurable. Not to be overly dramatic, but 9/11 was this last week. And I didn't see any of this till 9/11, the day, but a few people I know on Facebook commented on 9/10. And their objective, what they said was, in 2001, people went to bed on 9/10, not knowing that was going to be the last night with their loved ones or the people they knew. Been thinking about that all week. All week. You never know. For some of you, you're here today and you're thinking, you don't know what to do with this. I get that. Here's what I'd like to do with you for this close of the service. I want to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you. I know this won't happen overnight, but I'm going to challenge you to take stock of where you're investing your time. For some of you, there are relationships that God wants you to have, but you literally do not have time. There's no margin in your life. You don't have time. For some of you, when we talked about the Bible and the engagement in the scriptures, you really don't have time, and you need to create the time. And God is speaking to you about that because what he wants for you is better than what you could ever achieve on your own. For some of you, it's your marriage. For some of you, it's a relationship with a child. For some of you, it's an investment in the future that so far you've been putting off. But if you put it off over and over and over, it will never happen. And you'll get to the end of your life and say, oh, I regret because I wish I had done this. And today's the day that could change that because you could evaluate that between you and God and make a change that would literally change your future. I'm going to challenge you to spend some extended time in thinking and planning and speaking to God. And maybe it does involve you literally taking out a piece of paper and writing down all of the things you do and all of your worlds and setting it down before God and saying, God, which of these should I eliminate? Which of these should I consolidate? Which of these should I intentionally invest in a different and planned way? You need to talk about this with your wife. You need to talk about this with your family. Maybe some core friends of yours. I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes for a second. And those of you who are available to pray with people, if you would please come up to the front and kind of stand on the stage right side. Because as we dismiss the service today, I want to make sure that if you would like prayer about these things or anything else, that there are people available here to pray with you about those things. For the rest of us here in this room, with your eyes closed for just a minute, I really want you to take up that challenge. But I'm going to ask the question this way for you. I'm wondering if there's anybody in here you realize today that you do need to take a look at your life and where you're investing your time. Anybody at all, if you just raise your hand, I want to pray with you specifically. I do see those hands, and I appreciate that honesty. I want to ask one more very important question. I never want to go a Sunday without asking this, because I know that people come in here, and maybe people have been here week after week, and as you've been sitting here today, you've heard me talk about the fact that there's a God who loves us to our core. He loves everything about you. He created you the way he created you, and he wants to live life with you. And up until now, he's not been part of your life, but today you're willing to invite him into your life. Anybody here like that, and I could just pray with you? Anybody at all, if you just raise your hand, and I'll pray with you too. All right, let me pray for all of us. Father, I pray for these sitting here today. And I pray as over the next few days and tonight, and as we talk with our families, if we talk with our spouses, and we talk with you about the parts of our life that we need to make some changes in, I pray that you would open our hearts to do that. That even now that you prepare our heart and mind for you to speak directly into areas of our life that we have held off from you before. And God, that you would speak into those things, and that you would do the alignment that needs to be made. God, I'm going to pray for all of us. God, I pray you would speak into my life this morning. I give you permission to do that. We give you permission to do that. And we trust that what you want for us is the best thing. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.